Our scripture this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. But we had this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we are alive, always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow through the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, but yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light, our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is external, eternal. This is the word of the Lord.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Thank you, Tom. We're taking a break from our study of Revelation this morning. Though this text we have before us is certainly pertinent to that study, especially in light of recent discussions in chapters 17 and 18 of Babylon and her false and deceptive greatness. I had the privilege of preaching this text on a recent trip to Greece. Back in May, nine of our fellow Westkirkians and myself traveled to Athens, and then in June, we had the opportunity to share about the various ministries that we were able to participate in our time there. But in addition to serving alongside Argides and Dina Petru and their family, we also got to see some pretty amazing historical sites. On one afternoon, we had an opportunity to see some of the sites around ancient Corinth. As you might guess from our reading this morning, the Apostle Paul spent some time around Corinth, ministering to and caring for the church there. There we saw the Temple of Apollo, and in the shadow of that temple, the site where Paul was brought before Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, as recorded in Acts 18, 12 through 17. The columns and stonework of the ancient city are incredible. The ancient architecture is stunning. The lofty heights of the Acrocorinth took our breath away. We tried to scale this thing. This is the mountain that lies behind the city. It's the place where it was believed that gods dwelled, and we climbed part of the way up and were out of breath, but it was amazing. We also visited the port of Kenchrea near ancient Corinth. This is the port where Paul cut off his hair and departed for Ephesus on a return trip to Jerusalem. That's recorded in Acts 18, 18. There are these temple ruins that stretch out into the water, and some of us walked along the broken tops of those walls as the water lapped against our ankles and our legs. It was all so amazing. But for whatever reason, do you want to know what stuck out most in my mind about those destinations of ancient splendor? If you look down at the port of Kenchrea, not at the impossibly blue water, but at the rocks along the beach, you'll notice that among the rocks there are what look like red stones. And I shouldn't say that the red stones are among the other rocks. It's more like the other rocks are among those red stones. But those red stones aren't stones at all. They're shards of broken pottery, smoothed and tumbled by tides and time, so numerous that they outnumber the sand on the shore. Each one of those shards was once part of a vessel, and each one of those vessels contained or was intended to contain something, grain or olive oil or wine or whatever. And whatever that something was, represented the lives and livelihoods of countless individuals, from farmers and their families, to the merchants, to the crew of a ship, and the slaves that served in every capacity along that chain of production and delivery. Lives and livelihoods one day long ago were caught up in this intricate web of unimaginable value. So much hope had been placed on those clay pots, and they'd failed. Clay pots are temporary and easily broken. Clay pots were no match for the forces of nature at work in the port of Kenchrea. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a privilege it is to gather as your church in worship, to be encouraged and strengthened in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless us this morning as we submit to your word and working in our midst. Continue your refining work in us, Lord, we pray, recognizing your great love for us, which ever seeks our good and your great glory in and through us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. The Apostle Paul had a difficult relationship with the church in Corinth. He had to make frustratingly painful attempts to correct their sin patterns. Like a parent, he corrected them again and again and again out of his great love for them in Jesus Christ. Like a parent, he wanted the best for these, his sisters and brothers, and as the letter of 2 Corinthians captures it, an issue had come up that he could not ignore. Members of the church had come under some bad influences. Parents, you likely know full well the heartache of watching a child follow a bad influence away from your loving care into some sure misery. You have labored to train up your child. You have shown them right paths, and the first alleyway they pass, a dark voice beckons them down it, and they turn away from you. And the bad influences that were calling to Paul's church in Corinth were the worst kind. The ones that dig at the foundation of your child's confidence in you, that turn your child against you. In Corinth, there were those who were doing just that to Paul. They were calling Paul's authority into question, and they were undermining his integrity. They had set themselves up as stronger than Paul, as super apostles. And they had planted seeds of doubt among the church in Corinth about their spiritual father. Have you ever wondered what the biblical characters looked like as you read the scriptures? There's a famous depiction of Paul in an early Christian document. From it, we learn that Paul was probably short in stature. It describes him as balding with a large, unsightly nose and eyebrows that met all the way into the middle. It is said that he was well built and that he carried his weight on bowed legs as he walked. By Paul's own admission, he wasn't probably all that eloquent in speaking. So that's just the way that he came across and looked to people. Don't also forget that this guy had been in prison. He'd been beaten. He'd been stoned. He'd been rejected by friends and loved ones. His life had been threatened repeatedly, and on occasions he'd had to hike up his robes to flee from whole towns full of angry people. By all accounts and by all appearances, Paul did not look like the model of power and of success. And so it was that Paul, compelled by his great love for the church in Corinth, set himself hard against his opponents. That they made attempts to undermine him on the grounds that he was weak and foolish betrayed their serious misunderstanding of Jesus, who on such terms was even more pitiful than Paul. And that they misunderstood Jesus meant that they proclaimed the wrong Jesus. And if they proclaimed the wrong Jesus, then their gospel was false, and they could provide no true and lasting hope. On our visit to ancient Corinth back in May, we also saw some amazing statuary. If you haven't been to ancient Corinth, perhaps you've seen other ancient statues in the same vein, or perhaps you can imagine it from a picture that you've seen in a textbook or online. I mean, they're huge. They're larger than life. They depict the wealthy and powerful with great big beards and shaggy heads full of curly hair. They stand terrifyingly tall. Their arms and legs bulge with rippling muscles, and their abs as hard as marble. I couldn't resist it. That was a terrible joke. I stood next to those symbols of power and prestige and felt within myself a growing sense of inadequacy. I can't match up to anything close to that. You know, not much has changed since Paul's day. Not much has changed about the notions we hold about power and success and the value we place on such things. Humanity is still drawn to such as these, still duped by the promise of the strong man's greatness. And oh, how easy it is to be lured by the bad influences that beckon us down dark alleyways. If only I had more power, then I would be safe. If only I had more success, more money, then I would be secure. If only, if only, if only. But we must understand that these are laced with deceit. One of the other things I noticed about those statues in ancient Corinth, most, perhaps all, had cracks. They had chips. Some of them were missing noses or heads or limbs. Though marble may be more lasting than clay, it too is temporary. So too are our human notions of power and success. They are ultimately limited. The promises they make for safety and security are false gospel, and they can provide no true and lasting hope. They cannot ultimately save us. So it was that Paul reminded the church in Corinth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel as it pertained to his own life and ministry and apostleship. And through this, we can get a sense of it for our own lives as well. In essence, Paul here in our passage this morning seems to be returning to an old argument he had made to the Corinthian church back in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29, where he says this: "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." brothers and sisters, what Paul has in mind here and where our focus must be is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is ever foolishness to those who are looking for those age-old human notions of strength or wisdom to save them. But to those who are being saved, Paul says, we grasp that the cross is true wisdom and true power. The cross of Christ is not something to be ashamed of, but something to marvel at. For on it we see true salvation, and through it we see the hope of Christ's resurrected life that overcame and is overwhelming death. True safety and true and lasting security. And because of these truths, Paul's apparent weaknesses and shortcomings were not any reason for the church in Corinth to lose hope, but cause for rejoicing. For in Paul's weakness, that same power of God was on display in his life as the true gospel continued to be spoken and shared. Lives continued to be changed by God's power, and thus thanksgivings swelled to the glory of God. And so Paul beckons the Corinthians to see his weaknesses as they truly are. And through his, their own weaknesses as well. And we are to see them, did you catch that in the reading this morning? As light, momentary affliction, which are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Oh, how marvelous the grace of God and how profound the gospel. One could preach a whole sermon on that fraction of a sentence alone, and many have. Paul calls the Corinthian Christians to look to the unseen, though powerful and eternal work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, instead of focusing on and despairing in the outward displays of weakness. He calls them out from their despairing into delight at God's power to bring life through death, an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison through light momentary affliction. God showing that the surpassing power belongs to him and not to us, glorifies himself in the seeming folly of the cross. God showing that the surpassing power belongs to him and not to us, glorifies himself in the seeming weakness and foolishness of Paul. So what about you? And what about me? Sisters and brothers, we as Paul are but clay pots. Some of us know all too well our powerlessness and our failures, how temporary our lives are and how easily broken we may be. But that's just it. We all are temporary and easily broken. No human is eternal. No human has the power to save himself or herself, let alone powerful enough to save you. Well, that is, except for one, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we believe, and to whom Paul was a minister, and to whom I testify. Sisters and brothers, your salvation is not found in any old and faulty notion of power and success, as tempting as they may appear to us in our weakness. Do not be deceived. Your salvation is in Jesus Christ, betrayed, beaten, and crucified, and your hope is in his risen and indestructible life. And because of Christ, whose love for his people was perfectly shown in his weakness on the cross, which is the wisdom of God, we too can rejoice, not despair, in our own weaknesses. For they are the lens through which we may see the power of God at work in us, as we are being transformed into the image of Christ, or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 1, from glory to glory by the Lord who is Spirit. May we, trusting in God, then submit our lives to the Lord for His work and purposes in us. I read this week a fantastic little book by a pastor and author named Tom Wells. The book is called A Vision for Missions, and I'd recommend it to you. In it, Wells argues that we are often short-sighted in how we frame our missions work, as we often focus first on people's needs. Yes, people need many things, not least of which is the gospel. So it is good and right that we meet people's needs. But that is not the first reason why Christians are involved in missions. The first reason is simple. We testify to the good news so that God would be glorified in Christ Jesus, and by His Spirit's work in us and in the lives of those who respond to in repentance of the forgiveness of their sins and are given righteousness in Jesus Christ. God's glory. In one of the closing chapters, Wells focuses his eye on the missionary work of David Brainerd. Perhaps that name rings a bell. Maybe you've heard of that before. Brainerd was an early missionary among the Native Americans in New Jersey and Pennsylvania. And one of the reasons why Brainerd's life is so interesting to us is that we know something about it. He kept a journal. One of the things that Brainerd's journal reveals about him is that he struggled with depression. But in spite of his weakness, Wells tells us of Brainerd. He was a man of passion. And he tells us what it was in an entry dated August 23rd, 1743. In evening prayer, God was pleased to draw near my soul, though very sinful and unworthy, was enabled to wrestle with God and persevere in my requests for grace. I poured out my soul for all the world, friends and enemies. Listen to this. My soul was concerned, not so much for souls as such, but rather for Christ's kingdom, that it might appear in the world, that God might be known to be God in the whole earth. Let the truth of God appear wherever it is, and God have the glory forever. Amen. God's glory was Brainerd's aim, and it is to be ours as well. And that's why it's also important for you to know that in spite of depression, in fact, in spite of Brainerd's brief life, he died of tuberculosis at the age of 29, God has glorified himself in David Brainerd. Through his ministry, some came to Christ, but through his life, God has inspired generations of Christians to follow his example of a life poured out for the sake of the gospel. In missions and in life, Wells tells us that the point is this. It is the glory of the Christian to tell out the glory of God. God made us for this. Sounds a lot like question and answer number one from the Westminster Catechism, doesn't it, Trent? And the Apostle Paul tells us in our passage today that God's power shines the brightest in our weakness. The glory of God beams radiantly, unhindered through the cracks of the clay pot that is your life. Whether it's in a life like David Brainerd or whether it's in you and me, we are not to despair, but to submit our weaknesses to God that He might shine in and through us. Perhaps you feel ill-equipped or ill-educated or just shy and reserved. Perhaps you feel broken, mistreated, and neglected. Perhaps you feel poor. Perhaps you feel powerless and unsuccessful. Perhaps you aren't sure how the Church of Christ could use you. Aim at God's glory and sign up and serve. Aim at God's glory and go on that missions trip. Aim at God's glory and speak up in your housekirk. Aim at God's glory and greet people at the doors. Aim at God's glory with your life. Do not despair over your weaknesses. Aim at God's glory and give the clay pot of your life to Him, trusting not in the wisdom of the world, but in the wisdom of God, and rest in His sure promises to work for your good and for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for your word that guides us in truth. I pray that you would use this word for us this morning to continue to refine us out of our brokenness and sin into the very image of our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask that you would do this, recognizing that it is our greatest good. We ask that you do this, that you would be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Truly, we are broken vessels, as Pastor Brandon has reminded us. But it's at this table where the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is exhibited through his death and resurrection on the cross and from the grave. And so he comes to us today as we partake of these elements, that we might be remade into vessels useful to him. As you partake this morning, remember that you have been set free from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, and his gifts are before us as we eat and drink. This is the Lord's table. No matter what church you go to or where you are in your faith, if you've given yourself to Jesus in faith alone, you are welcome to this table to participate in these elements. The elders will be distributing them, we're going to hold them, and then we'll partake of them together. As one of the elements of faith, we have a statement of faith called the Apostles' Creed that we will recite and read together at this time, unifying us with all Christians in all time and places as they have believed these truths also. So let's stand. On the back of your bulletin is the creed. Let's read it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I would encourage you to stand and let's turn together to sing number 461, He Leadeth Me. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul left us these words: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this, remember me as you drink this. As often as you do, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ to remember the extraordinary sacrifice you made in sending Jesus, your beloved Son, to be with us, we thank you for his legacy in words and actions and obedience to suffering on the cross. And Lord, we come to you now to ask for forgiveness for any thoughts, words, or deeds that have not honored your name. We're truly sorry for the times we've chosen to live selfishly rather than heed your calling. And we invite you, Lord Jesus, to live in our hearts now as we take this communion. As we share this meal, bind us together as one family filled with your love. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that is at work in our lives. Amen. Serve God's people. This bread is the body of Christ, broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. This cup is the covenant of his blood, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink it in remembrance of him. As is our custom here at Westkirk, we'd invite you to stand and move to the center aisle and place your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you, and we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer.
Beloved of God, receive this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And ever. Amen. Go in peace.